Good morning. It is good to be here in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I'd like to talk today about some of our beliefs and what it is that the Church of Christ stands for and our beliefs and the teachings of Christ. And I was reminded that one of the most important things that we believe, I feel, is that of course, that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. But also that we have an unchangeable God who's the same today as He was in days of old and will be in the days of the future. And we can look to the Scriptures and find these words here in the third chapter of Malachi. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Promises are true. Over in the 13th chapter of Hebrews, you know, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. In the Book of Mormon on page 710, I'm going to start reading in verse 68. For do we not read that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever? And in Him there is no variable, neither shadow of changing. You know, not even a little bit of a change. Always constant. Always there. And now if you imagine up to yourselves a God which doth vary, and in Him there is shadow of changing, then have ye imagined up unto yourselves a God which is not a God of miracles. And there are those that believe that. That believe that the miracles of days past are not available in this age and dispensation of time in which we live. But behold, I show unto you a God of miracles, even the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And it is that same God which created the heavens and the earth and all things that in them are. Behold, He created Adam, and by Adam came the fall of man. And because of the fall of man came Jesus Christ, even the Father and the Son. And because of Jesus came the redemption of man. And because of the redemption of man which came by Jesus Christ, they are brought back into the presence of the Lord. Yea, this is wherein all men are redeemed because of the death of Christ, bringeth to pass the resurrection, which bringeth to pass a redemption from an endless sleep, which sleep all men shall be awakened by the power of God when the trump shall sound. And they shall come forth, both small and great, and all stand before His bar, being redeemed and loosed from this eternal band of death, which death is a temporal death. And then cometh the judgment of the Holy One upon them. And then cometh the time that he that is filthy shall be filthy still, and that he that is righteous shall be righteous still, he that is happy shall be happy still, and he that is unhappy shall be unhappy still. And now, O all ye that have imagined up unto yourselves a God which can do no miracles, I would ask you, have all these things passed of which I have spoken? Has the end come yet? Behold, I say unto you, nay, and God has not ceased to be a God of miracles. Behold, are not the things that God hath wrought marvelous in our eyes? Yea, and who can comprehend the marvelous works of God? Who shall say that it was not a miracle that by His word the heaven and the earth should be? And by the power of His word man was created of the dust of the earth, and by the power of His word hath miracles been wrought? And who shall say that Jesus Christ did not do many mighty miracles? And there were mighty miracles wrought by the hands of the apostles. And there were miracles wrought then. Why has God ceased to be a God of miracles, and yet be an unchangeable being? And behold, I say unto you, He changeth not. If so, He would cease to be God. And He ceaseth not to be God, and is a God of miracles. Same yesterday, today, and forever. A basic belief that we have, because the Scriptures teach us these things, of an unchangeable being. I'd like to turn now to 33rd chapter of Ezekiel. And I'm going to read here in the 33rd chapter, verses 1 through 20. That's the 33rd chapter of Ezekiel. It says, "Again the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people, and say unto them, When I bring the sword upon a land, if the people of the land take a man of their coast and set him up for their watchman, if when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people, then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning. His blood shall be upon him, but he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. But if the watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is a taking away in his iniquity. But his blood will I require at the watchman's hand." You know, those are pretty strong words. You know, where we of the body of the Christ and the ministry in particular, but each of us have been appointed to be a watchman over the people. And it's saying that, it's giving the example that if the watchmen don't blow the trumpet, if we don't warn, if we don't exhort, if we don't teach repentance to the people, their sins or their blood are on our hands. Pretty strong condemnation. It also says that, you know, but if the people, you know, don't yield and don't repent, you know, that's upon themselves. That's upon themselves. And it's not upon the watchman. And it goes here and talks some more about that, you know. What were, I believe, have the responsibility to be among those that blow the trumpets or blow the warnings or sound the alarm of the teachings of Christ. You know, and Ezekiel's told here by the Lord to do that. I believe the Church of Christ is told to do that in this dispensation of time, to warn the people. I believe that, you know, most people here are good people, if not all of them. I do. I think most people, a lot of people in the world that are striving to do good. And I'm thankful for that. But I have some fear. I have a fear that we have an apathy towards the true gospel of Christ. And it's important, this restoration that we belong to. And that Satan may have sold us a lie that When we have a thought that it doesn't make any difference what church you belong to. You know, at one time in my life was of that thought as a young man. I had a good friend that lived across the street from me, and he was in another faith than I was at the time. And we would talk, and so we wouldn't get in an argument. We both agreed that we just had different means to the same end. But you know, the scriptures don't teach that. The scriptures teach us that Christ came here among the children of men and set in place his church, and that he taught a doctrine, a specific doctrine of how we were to obtain eternal life. And that he had these records preserved for us that we might have them here in the last day. In Christ's teachings, he compares his church to as his bride, the bride of Christ, and I believe to mean that you know, he uses his relationship with the church as an example for how a couple's relationship with their spouse ought to be. And you know, and I believe he does that for a purpose, and the importance of his church, and yeah, it was his bride, a precious thing to him. You know. And he didn't have more than one bride. He had a church that he set in place. And the scriptures and Corinthians and some of the other ones talk about setting in place, you know, the church and their in doctrine. Yet again, we look about and we find today thousands of different churches that that all profess to be Christian, and you know, can get confusing, and I think we have to look in and find that you know what is the claim of these churches, and we find that some of them claim that they are in succession from the time of Christ, that they came down from the time of Christ until today's time. And there are several that believe that. There are several that believe that they're a form of succession, however, saw some errors that came within the early church, and there was a Reformation movement where there were they had found some specific things and reformed. We are told of the early reformers, you know, the John Wesleyans and Martin Luther and others, you know, were reformers. There's others that, especially in this day and time that we live in, we see in the last 50 years, what I'm going to call some specialists, and they may be after a person. Somebody starts up a church and has a belief based on his specialty or whatever he feels. And then we have churches that feel that there wasn't a succession of the Christ authority on earth, but that the scriptures taught of a restoration. Of a time when there would be a falling away and then a restoration of the gospel in its same form. And we have several different churches that believe that. You know, there are those of us that know that we belong to one of those restored churches. But there are other ones. We like to say there are other ones of the restoration. Other ones that believe in, for instance, in the Book of Mormon and have some of the same roots that we do. But there are other ones that feel that they have been restored. There is a church with headquarters in Tennessee that believes that they were restored in 1949. There is one, the Campbellite Church, you know, believes that they were restored by Scripture in the early 1900s, or, you know, excuse me, 1840. And so sometimes we have a tendency to talk about the restoration, but when I'm talking about the restoration, I believe it's that church that was restored exactly like the church that was set up in Christ's time by the authority of God. In the same form with the same doctrine. And so we have to, and I believe that the scriptures teaches these things. And what I'd like to do is I'd like to go through some of those scriptures that talk about what was going to happen. You know, Christ set in place his church. We have that record in the Bible. You know. And what were the teachings that Christ had concerning his church and what would happen to it and where we would find it. I'm going to turn to the 20th chapter of Acts to the 28th verse to the 31st. Acts, it's over there in the New Testament, about the fifth book. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, and not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking for perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn thee every night and day with tears. You know, here is Paul warning the people that, you know, be careful. There's going to be a falling away. Grievous wolves are going to come and tear apart the flock. Not only that, he says there's going to be some among you that do the same thing. That get off on a divergent path and have a belief and wander from the true word of God. He's saying, be careful. When did Paul live? Right after Christ's time, during it, right? You know, and so they're saying that after, this is after Christ has been crucified and resurrected, and after that time, the teaching is that there's going to be a falling away. In Matthew, in the 11th chapter, in the 12th verse, it says, and from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. You know, there was going to be some violence that occurred, a war, more or less, or you know, things were going to be torn up. You know, and this is Christ talking here. This is quoting him. He's warning the people of a time in the future. Over in second book of Thessalonians, in the second chapter, I'm going to read in the first 12 verses. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by a letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come. Okay, now, you know, this is again, it's, you know, written of Paul, and he's talking about after Christ's time, and they're talking about the second coming of Christ. And there were those that were saying that Christ was coming again, and he's saying, wait. Be aware of this, that before Christ comes again, this is going to happen. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now we know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth that they might save. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they would believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believeth not the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. Some pretty strong words again. But what does it say? It says here that there was going to be a falling away, and there was going to be this opposition to the church of Christ, and that the Lord would allow it for a time. And then he was going to destroy the wicked. And the wicked would be revealed and consumed. Okay? So, you know, again, this is a teaching that is given here in this record that's been preserved for us. I'm going to go over a couple chapters to the second chapter of, second book of Timothy, fourth chapter. Just a couple pages further. And I'm going to read some there. And I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearance and his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they weep to themselves teachers having itchy ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Again, he talks about there would be a time in the future here that men would not endure sound doctrine, but of their own lust they would like to hear the words of one that is talking to them what they'd like to hear in our own carnal state. You know, and he says because of their strong desires, he allows it to happen. You know, he gives them that delusions. Teaching of this falling away. Now I'm going to go back over to the Old Testament, towards the back of the Old Testament. And again in the Bible, and I'm going to go to the 8th chapter of Amos. It says, "Behold, the days cometh, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it. In that day shall the fair virgins and young men faint for thirst." So it's talking of a time here that Amos saw that was going to be in the future. Okay? And of course, he, you know, was talking in a time before Christ was born. Yeah, but he was prophesying of the future. There would be a time which there would be a spiritual famine upon the land. And they'd run to and fro from the north and to the east, and to seek the word of the Lord, and they wouldn't find it. Okay. Now, what those references are saying is that there wasn't to be a succession. That there was going to be a period of time that there was a falling away, and that there would be a complete famine of the word of the Lord on the land. Or one that with authority. Okay? Okay, and that was going to happen sometime after Christ and sometime before he comes again. Okay. And so, you know, the early reformers, the Protestant movement, they've had a belief that there were some errors within the church of the churches of that day, and you know, they attempted to reform it. But the scriptures talk about a restoration, something that would be brought back to its original form. Those early reformers understood, you know, what was to happen. And I'm going to use a nice little thing I got from Harvey Seibel here. I'm going to read some of them. 1700s, 1800s, end of the Dark Ages, the end of a period of time of the Reformation, of what some of the the people of the day, the highly respected ministry and such thought of. Sir Isaac Newton says, quote, "There must be a stone cut out of a mountain without hands before it can fall upon the toes of the image and become a great mountain and fill the earth. An angel must fly through the midst of heaven with the everlasting gospel to preach to all nations before Babylon falls and the Son of Man reaps his harvest. But if the last age, the age of coming, these things be now approaching, as by the great success of the late interpreters it seems to be, we have more encouragement than ever to look into these things." Martin Luther perceived that the ancient and primitive church must, on the one hand, be restored. John Wesley, quote, "The times which we have reason to believe are at hand, if they are not already begun, are what many pious men have termed the latter day glory. And yet the wise men of the world, the men of eminence, the men of learning and renown, cannot imagine what we mean by talking of an extraordinary work of God. They cannot discern the signs of these times. They can see no sign at all of God arising to maintain his own cause and set up his kingdom over the earth." That was in Wesley's sermon number 71. Martin Luther, was the founder of the Lutheran Church, I believe. John Wesley, I think, was the Methodist Church. The next quote is from Roger Williams, founder of the First Baptist Church in America. And he said, "In the poor span of my life, I desire to have been a diligent and constant observer and have been myself many ways engaged in city, in country, in court, in schools, in universities, in churches, in old and New England, and yet cannot, in the holy presence of God, bring in the result of a satisfying discovery that either the beginning ministry of the apostles or ministers or messengers of to the nations, or the fleeting or nourishing ministry of pastors and teachers, according to the first institute of the Lord Jesus, is yet restored extent." In other words, in his own mind, he didn't think that had come forth with its power and its authority. That's what that says. Okay, the apostasy of Antichrist has so far corrupted all that there can be no recovery out of that apostasy till Christ shall send forth new apostles to plant churches anew. A Latus Gratius, a priest of the Catholic Church in A.D. 1739, quote, "The old-time gospel and gifts thereof are lost. False doctrines prevail in all the churches on the face of the earth. All we can do is exhort the people to be just, fear God, and shun evil, and pray. Prayer and purity may cause an angel to visit a deep and distressed soul. But I will tell you, God will have spoken within 100 years. He will restore the old church again. I see a little band of people led by a prophet and a faithful leader. They are persecuted and burned out and murdered. From every nation shall true believers be gathered by speedy messengers, and then shall the Almighty God speak to the disobedient nations with thunder, lightning, and destruction, such as men have never known before." Written in 1739. Talking of a time that he felt was going to, based on the scriptures, these are students of the scriptures, that there was going to be a restoration of the work in power and authority. The early prophets wrote of this, and I'm going to again turn to the Bible, and I'm going to read from Revelation's 13th chapter. Uh, verse 1 through 7, I think. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like... And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given unto him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. So we find in Revelations, now, you know, this is written, sometime after Christ, 90-something A.D., you know, 60 years after his death, and it was a prophecy talking about something that was going to happen in the future, and there was going to be a war against the saints of Christ. And there was going to be this power that have rule over them for 42 months. Okay? Now, I'm going to read some other ones as we go here, because that one is right in harmony with one that's written in the Old Testament in Daniel in the 7th chapter. Verse 21, 22, and 25. And I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints, and prevailed against them, or the same power. Okay? With the saints, and prevailed against them until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given to the saints on the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. And the 25th verse says, and he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws. And they shall be given unto his hand until a time, and a times, and the dividing of times. Okay? So this power was to have the control, apostasy, this falling away, was to last for a specific amount of time. Revelation said 42 months. This says a time and times and a dividing of times. Okay? And prophetic terminology, you know, a day is a year. Okay? So we have 42 months of 30, I hope that's 1260 years, I multiplied that. Okay? And the time is considered a year of 360 days. Times is 2 years, 720. And a dividing of times is considered a half a year. And those, the 360, the 720, and the 180 add up to a period of 1260 years. Another scripture to show us that this means it. Another one says specifically 1260. That this control was to be on the earth. Okay? So, you know, the Bible, from those references that I use, teaches that there was not to be a succession, that there would be a period of time which there would be a famine and no authority. It would be there were good men then. You know, there were men that were striving to do good, but the truth and the authority had been lost. When we get up into the 1500s, 1600s, 1700s, and that, you know, good men were striving to do right. I personally believe that the Lord used them, you know, as servants. But the Scriptures teach us that they did not have authority, and that I think we see that today. There are many churches in the world, good people, striving to do good. However, the authority doesn't rest in those organizations. That's not what the Scriptures teach. But what was to happen? There was to be something that happened at a specific time. There was to be a restoration of the church and its authority. Okay, we turn to Daniel, second chapter. And it talks there of Nebuchadnezzar having this dream. And he saw this image. And I'm going to paraphrase all this. You know. And it gets down that there was. He says that in Daniel's interpretation, he says, this is what's going to happen in the last days. This wasn't what was going to happen in Daniel's time or Nebuchadnezzar's time. It was what's going to happen in the last days that we live in. Okay, there was going to there at the period of time that image, which represented different countries and their sovereignty, would stand, and there was 14 of them. Okay, and they were going to stand at a period of time, and it said, "In that day, when they all stand, the 44th verse. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountains without hands, and they break in pieces the iron, the brass, and the clay, and the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. And the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof is sure." And of course, Nebuchadnezzar believed that interpretation. But there was to be a kingdom that was to be set up that would be everlasting. Okay? Over in Isaiah, back a couple chapters, a couple books in the 29th chapter, time frame of Isaiah, 600 B.C., before Christ. Boy, I'd like to read all that. But at any rate, in the 29th chapter, he talks about, it says, "Woe to Israel," and that's Jerusalem, that they were going to be distressed and they would be brought down, but that they would come out and speak out of the dust there in the fourth verse, and it talks there. Goes on in the 11th verse and talks about a book that is to come forth that would be brought to those that say that they couldn't interpret it because they weren't learned. But in the 14th verse, he says, "Therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work and a wonder, for the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid. Woe unto them to seek deep to hide their counsel from the Lord, and their works are in the dark, and they say, Who seeth us, and who knoweth us? Surely your turning of things upside down shall be esteemed as the potter's clay. For shall the work say to him that made it, He hath made me not? Or shall the thing framed say of him that framed it, He hath no understanding? Is it not yet a little while, and Lebanon shall be turned into a fruitful field, and that fruitful field shall be esteemed as a forest? And in that day shall the deaf hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. The meek also shall increase their joy in the Lord, and the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. For the terrible one is brought to naught, and the scorner is consumed, and all that watch for iniquity are cut off. That make man an offender for a word, and lay a snare for him that reproveth in a gate, and turn aside the just for a thing of naught. Therefore thus saith the Lord, who redeemed Abraham concerning the house of Jacob, Jacob shall not now be ashamed, neither shall his face now wax pale. But when he seeth his children, the work of mine hands in the midst of him, they shall sanctify my name and sanctify the Holy One of Jacob, and shall fear the God of Israel. For they also that erred in spirit shall come to understanding, and they that murmur shall learn doctrine." Very important things. It was to be a marvelous work and a wonder. a working that could only happen through the miracles of God. There was to be a restoration of the things that is in the past. And it says that the deaf shall hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity, out of darkness. There would no longer be a famine of the land, a spiritual famine. There was a specific period of time that this was going to happen. Similar to back there in Daniel, that time in Daniel, we look in our history books and we find that those 14 nations stood and were sovereign nations in 1829 and 1830. Okay, that was the day, that was the time when this kingdom was to be set in place again. This everlasting one. This here is talking about a marvelous work and a wonder was to happen. And it says in verse 17, is yet not a little while that Lebanon shall be turned a fruitful field. It was to be right before that time that the latter day rains returned to the country of Lebanon. History tells us that occurred in 1852 and 1853. And those became fruitful fields again. So this marvelous work and this wonder was to happen right before that. We have an Ezekiel that talks in the 37th chapter of Ezekiel about two sticks that was going to be used. Stick of Judah and the stick of who? Joseph. Just seeing if everybody is. Okay? You know, we know and believe that that's the Bible and the Book of Mormon. We believe they're to be used as one in God's hand. That they preach the same thing. You know, The doctrines that I have been giving here are not doctrines that are given out of the Book of Mormon, as the world thinks. You know, these are prophetic teachings and doctrines that I have been getting out of the Bible, which is confirmed to us or witnessed to us through the Book of Mormon as an additional witness. This was told of a time and a marvelous work. We have to place ourselves in 1830, there within the country that we live in, there was a great revival occurring. There were many churches that were preaching and teaching. They went to their schools, and on any given night of the week, you could go and hear sermons taught. And they were all telling them that this particular gospel, this particular belief, you know, whatever it might be, you know, that the different belief that they were all correct. And a young lad of, what was he, 15? Didn't know which one to do, join. You know. And so he believed the words of God when he said that you could come and ask him. And he did, and he prayed about it. And he was told to join none of them. Because their creeds or their beliefs, their doctrines were an error and they were an abomination to him. And so the Lord used a young lad. Boy, that sounds familiar, doesn't it? He sent a babe in Christ. When the people of the day were expecting a king to ride in with his soldiers and everything. You know. And this young lad, you know, the Lord worked with, and the prophecy was fulfilled of the things that were to come in the future. Yet I didn't read one. Over in Revelations. Didn't read a lot of them, but. Sixth verse. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth and to every nation, kindred, and tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. An angel was to fly. An angel was to fly with the everlasting gospel because it wasn't on earth. It had to bring it back. And that had occurred there in 1839, 1829, and 1830. You know, that angel flew. We have the historical accounting of Joseph Smith being visited. And so, you know, as I read the early, you know, reformers and Protestants, you know, they understood that there would have to be an angel that fly. There was only one need for the angel to fly, because the gospel and its purity didn't exist yet. Or there would be no need for it to fly out of heaven. you know, had been taken up for 1,260 years. You know, the scriptures teach that. You know, our belief then is, it has to be according to what the scriptures teach, and we have to be constant. We have the responsibility to know exactly what these teach. That it not be a creed of man, that it might not be a fable, it might not be a tradition, but that our beliefs, our doctrines, our hopes, the promises given to us are within these books that have been preserved, are within the Bible. And confirmed again by a second witness within the Book of Mormon. Yeah. That's why that's important. That's why we have a need to sound the trumpet. That's why we have a need to testify to others about the restoration of the gospel and the pure teachings of Christ. And why we believe that we believe. That we cannot believe the doctrines of men that have fallen, part of the falling away. You know, that we can't believe that there's a whatever the different belief might be without naming them. Yeah. But that Christ had set up a plain and simple gospel. Hebrews talks about six principles of the gospel. We're to have faith. We're to remember that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We're to completely yield and have faith and trust in Jesus Christ. We are to believe that He died for us, that through Him we are redeemed, that at a period of time man was separated from God because of the sin of Adam. But Christ died and redeemed all mankind, that we would be brought out of this darkness, that we would stand before God and be judged. Revelations 20th chapter, 12th verse. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. That's everybody, folks. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the book according to their works. Okay? We're all going to stand. So we are redeemed from that fall. We're brought back into the present, judged according to our works. We're given the examples in the scriptures of how to live our life, and we're given a choice. We're given our free will agency to accept it or not to accept it. To yield or heed to the sounding of the trumpet or the warnings or the alarm, or to turn from it. That's our choice. It tells us in the scriptures that we have to repent and be baptized and endure the end. Okay? Now that's a different teaching than some churches. You know, we have to repent, we have to be baptized, we have to endure to the end. They don't all say that. But we believe that our free will agency is never taken from us. That up until the time that we die, we still have our free will agency and can accept or reject the Word of God. And that we are responsible for that if we have been warned and given. And the trumpet has sounded, according to what I read there in Ezekiel. A teaching of the scriptures, not a teaching of Buzz Brickhouse. So we are to have faith and complete trust. You know, trust, we have trust, but our faith is when we put that trust to work. That we work towards something, believing. Knowing that what these teachings of Christ are true, and we're willing to live by them. That's how we show our faith. We recognize then that we have sin in our life. That there's something, the things that we do that's contrary to the teachings of Christ, and that there's a need for each of us to repent of them. Whether or not we've been baptized or not. Yes, we have to repent of unto baptism, you know, and for a remission of sins, you know, it tells us that we have to do that. But as we go on in life, those of us that have been baptized years ago and error, we have to repent of those sins. So that we don't die in those sins. A need for us to repent of them. We're not to have wrath. We're not to have strife. We're not to have contention. We're not to have lust. We're not to have jealousy. We're not to put idols in our life, you know, much less all the other ones that, you know, not to kill and swear and, you know, all those things. But we have the, our belief is we have this need to constantly be looking within our own selves and to purify ourselves by repenting of our sin. The scriptures teach us there, and the principle there in Hebrew talks about a baptism of water. You know, that first that we repent, that we know right from wrong, and that we want to choose right. Corinthians, it talks about a godly sorrow with vigilance, that, you know, and a striving to improve, to change. It's more than being sorry. It's putting that sorrow to work in our life, striving with diligence to change it. That's repentance. Twofold, not just sorry. Okay, but it's a godly sorrow. It's so deep that you have that desire to make those changes. That's what we're to have. You know? And the scripture teaches us that we have the need to know that we need to be baptized. We need to set the example that Christ said. That we are come to the age of accountability, and now we have to make a choice. And Christ, you know, set that baptism and gave the mode for it and the instruction to it by how he lived his life. You know, by immersion, going down in the water, and it came up out of the water. Then it talks about the principle of baptism of fire, the laying on of hands for the reception of the Holy Ghost. A teaching of God. A teaching that shows that there has to be authority on earth. That God has to give man that authority or responsibility to be able to perform that. You know, the scriptures teach of a time there in Acts, I think it's the 8th chapter, of when they were bestowing up the Holy Ghost upon those, and there was a man named Simon, and he said, "Hey, that's a good deal. I like to have that power. How much do you want to get, you know, I'll give you money if you'll give me that power to bestow upon the Holy Ghost." And he was condemned for it because it can't be purchased. It's given only of God. We can't get it by going to school. We can't get it by going to a seminary. We can't get it by ourselves. It's that the example that is set for us is that God called men. God used one of his servants to be revealed to him that he was to be another, not himself, but another was to be called as a servant. And those that had the authority laid their hands upon them and ordained them. Okay? And gave them the power and authority to lay on of hands for those for the reception of the Holy Ghost. That's what the scriptures. The scriptures teach, the Bible, there are those that a belief of some of the churches is that to baptize babies. I was baptized as a baby. You know, and my folks didn't know anything. You know. And they thought that was important. You know, but what the scriptures teach is that the need to repent and be baptized. So you have to know. You have to come to the knowledge that there is sin. And that you have to make a choice. And that it's not that you can be done. There's another church that does it by somebody else gets baptized for somebody else. I get baptized for my Aunt Tilly or something. You know? But that's taking away Aunt Tilly's free will agency. To baptize a young one before the age of accountability is taking that young one's free will agency. You know? The belief that young one is still under the sin of Adam, you know, and that they're removed from the presence of God is contrary to what the scriptures teach us, that we're redeemed from the fall through Jesus Christ, and that all are brought into his presence. Small and great, I read there in Revelations. That's what the scriptures teach, a need to repent, to be baptized, have the hands laid on for the reception of the Holy Ghost and confirmation. And then, you know, the promise is that there will be a resurrection. Just like I read there, and that, you know, we're going to at some time be resurrected. And the resurrection is when the body and the soul meet. And we're going to stand before God and be judged according to our works, it says. And you know, it's there, eternal judgment. You know, and we make that choice. We have these things given to us for our edification, for our learning. And within the pages, besides the rules, are the promises, the blessings, the joy, the hope. You know, to try to show us that we can overcome all things through Jesus Christ. That there is no reason for us to be in despair. It's only because of our iniquities. That we can expect the miracles of God to be performed today, just as they were 2,000 years ago when Christ walked here. That we can expect to be healed, that we can expect to be watched over, that we can expect to be comforted, that we can expect that God will always be present, because He's promised us. What He requires of us, not that we pay Him, not that we do all these special works, no, but that we come with a broken heart, and a contrite spirit. Completely humble like a little child. Completely submissive. Allowing Him to mold us and direct us in our life. Allowing Him to influence us in our each thought. Allowing Him to help us remove our own carnal thoughts from our minds. And completely making that change in our life. To be Christ-like. But we can only do it through Him. That's the teachings. That's what we believe. That's why we believe that the Church of Christ is Christ's church on earth today. We believe that these scriptures were given to us for our edification and our learning, and that we have a need to go forth and to study, that we have a need to be the watchman, that we have a need to blow the trumpet, that there would be others, that their souls might be saved, and that they might be among the body of Christ and have that joy and satisfaction of His rest, of His working among us. I wasn't amused. I kind of expected that one of the references that were used in Sunday school this morning, and I'm going to turn to it now. Second chapter of Joel. It says, "Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain, that all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. A day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness, in the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong. There hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. A fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. The land is as a garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness. Yea, and nothing shall escape them. The appearance of them is an appearance of horsemen. As horsemen, so shall they run. Like the noise of chariots." And, you know, it's talking about a day when the wrath of God is going to come down upon and cleanse the earth. That's what it's talking about. You know? And it goes on there. You know, where do I want to? 15th verse, it says, "Blow the trumpet, sound the alarm, give the warning that this is going to come. Sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly. Gather the people, sanctify the congregation. Assemble the elders, gather the children and those that suck the breast. Let the bridegroom go forth of his chamber and the bride out of her closet. Let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thy heritage to reproach, that the heathen shall rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God? Then will the Lord be jealous for his land and pity his people. Yea, the Lord will answer and say unto his people, Behold, I will send you corn and wine and oil, and ye shall be satisfied therewith, and I will no more make you a reproach among the heathen. You know, a call to repentance, a call that, you know, if we repent, there is that promise still that he will remember us. And that's the warning for us today. That's the need for us. And, you know, I talked about a fear I had that we would be becoming apathetic towards the importance of the restoration. That we are allowing the thought that there can be more than one church in the Church of Christ. You know, now there's a responsibility with that. We have a responsibility to make sure that each of our beliefs are in accordance with the Bible, the Book of Mormon, that we are in harmony with it, or we become a falling away. You know, that's why it's important that you carry your scriptures with you and read them. That you follow along to make sure I'm not saying something that isn't said here in the scriptures or haven't twisted it. That you can call me on the carpet afterwards. You know, that you know what the scriptures teach. And it's not another a man that's teaching it of you, but it's of God. That's our responsibility. I have a... Oh, no, I don't. You don't look. I just want to, closing, I want to read a song. We've a story to tell to the nations that shall turn their hearts to the right. A story of truth and mercy, a story of peace and light. A story of peace and light. We've a song to be sung to the nations that shall lift their hearts to the Lord. A song that shall conquer evil and shatter the spear and sword. We've a message to give to the nations that the Lord who reigneth above has sent us his Son to save us and showed us that God is love. We've a Savior to show to the nations who the path of our sorrow have trod, that all of the world's great peoples might come to the truth of God, might come to the truth of God. For the darkness shall turn to dawning, and the dawning to noonday bright, and Christ's great kingdom shall come on earth, the kingdom of love and light. Hopefully we'll be like those people and we'll return to the old path. And we'll walk therein, as it talks about in Jeremiah. And that we'll remember that we have an unchangeable God that has set his doctrine and his teachings in place, preserved for us in this day, that we might not stumble and fall. Thank you.